Well, tonight we're continuing in our study on looking at Pink's book, Profiting from the Word, as we look at Scripture and how we can profit from Scripture. And actually, that's the only thing we do profit from, is Scripture. Let's go to, as a review, go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Kind of a core verse as far as what Scripture is all about. Does someone have that? Shelley, would you please read that, please?
All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Okay. So just a little bit, the Holy Scriptures are not given for intellectual gratification. Okay, and that was part of my lesson the first week, or carnal speculation, and I think that a lot of people do use it for that. But it is to equip the man of God, so it's only the man of God, only the person who is a true believer in Jesus Christ really profits from the Scripture. And it teaches, reproves, corrects, and trains in righteousness for the purpose of good works, to make him or us, a believer, adequate and equipped to accomplish what God has planned for him or for me. Okay. I'm going to also look at 2 Peter 1:3, kind of related to that. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "Seeing that in his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." So it's his divine power that he has given us life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, which is presented in the Scriptures. So again, another way of saying that we profit from Scripture because it is truth, and we profit from it if we are a believer. Okay. The first chapter was about related particularly Scriptures and what it has to say about sin. It's actually what does God say about sin and what is its consequences. Sin is rebellion against God. As Gil said yesterday in the sermon, it isn't, there aren't better sins or worse sins. Anything we say that isn't in agreement with what God has said is sin. No matter how good a life you lead, you're a sinner if you're not in obedient to his word and to what he has revealed in his Scriptures. Okay. The defiance of his holy lordship and rule. Okay. We profit from the Scriptures when we are convicted of our sinfulness. We are sorrowful over our sin. We are led to confession of our sins. We have a deeper hatred of sin. We forsake our sin always. Our sinful ways, we are fortified against sin, and we practice the opposite of sin, which is humble submission to him, trust and obey. That's what we need to do, trust him and obey him. And last week, I was just really taken, Chris, with your emphasis on the supernatural. And we really, that's kind of something that we don't like to think much. I don't know how we don't. But it is. We are living a supernatural life if we are being obedient to God. Because there's no way you can be obedient unless the Spirit is leading you, and that's supernatural. That's not our natural way of thinking, talking, acting. Our whole life is, if we are in some. And I just was that just. I've thought of that a lot, and now I've lost my place. Okay, so the Bible is a supernatural book. Those who believe it have a supernatural heart. And again, as you read Scripture, it's the heart that's so important. That's what God wants from us. He wants our heart. You think of it in two people together, somebody who has your heart, you want to obey them. You want to please them. Just in a human relationship, if they truly have your heart, you think of your son and his fiance. I mean, it's so fun to watch them, but really, truly. Now, does God have my heart in that way? I think about him all the time. I want to be with him all the time. I want to please him in everything I do. You know, just really think about that. That's what he wants from us. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." And the supernatural book, with our supernatural heart, gives us a supernatural experience with God. It's knowing God as he has revealed himself in his word, all of which leads the believer to trust God in all things for all of life and being obedient to his commands in all things. So that's where we are up to tonight. Tonight, the scriptures we're looking at Christ. And we've just spent a week of really dwelling on Christ, which we should do all the time anyway. But we're looking at, and I want to quote from page 33. Actually, I have it written down here. "We must be made conscious of our imperfections," and this is his language, "ere we can really appreciate the divine perfections. As the perfections of God are contemplated, man becomes still more aware of the infinite distance that separates him from the Most High. As he learns something of God's pressing claims upon him and his own utter inability to meet them, he is prepared to hear and welcome the good news that another has fully met those claims for all who are led to believe in him." In other words, when you truly see how sinful you are, how it is totally, you're totally unable to even approach God because of your sin. But the good news is, through Christ, you have access to the Father. Okay. Let's see. And the Lord Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures." And if we look at John 5:39, it says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these Scriptures, that testify about me." He was talking to the Pharisees and how they were following the legal law, and their heart was not a supernatural heart. They were not, they could not see Jesus in the scripture. Okay. John 10:25 says, "Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do,'" this follows his, where he had told them that he was God, that he was the Messiah. He had told him in a variety of ways in different places. He says, "But I told you, and you do not yet believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." So the scripture testifies of who Christ is, and his works, his deeds, testify of who he is. Okay. The only way we can have a relationship with our Creator God is through the shed blood of the perfect Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin blocks all our attempts to please God. Christ's shed blood washes our sins away when we recognize them, turn from them to Christ, placing our complete faith, our whole heart and soul in his finished work. It is only through God's written word that we come to know of our substitute, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us. I want to go to Ephesians 3 and read verses 1 through 6. Something happened. Okay.
"For this reason, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by the revelation there be made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel."
Okay. So here, when Jesus in the epistles, not in the epistles, in the Gospels, he's really talking to Jews and how they are saved through true faith in God and in himself. And here, the mystery that, and I think Gil said this yesterday too, I mean, this was totally unheard of, that God would accept Gentiles. And that in Christ, we are all accepted the same way by faith in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. Okay. As we grow in grace, Christ becomes more real and more precious to us. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And I wrote, this knowledge is not just about God. And I put, "Just the facts, ma'am." Anybody know where that's from?
Dragnet.
I had to look at it. It's the detective, Sergeant Joe Friday, yeah. Fictional detective in the Los Angeles Police Department. Okay, and
facts,
Dragnet.
Ma'am.
Okay, but he did. And you know, people know a lot of facts about Jesus, but they don't know the Jesus of the Bible. And we want to know him, okay? But it's not just the facts, ma'am, but a personal experience of him, a supernatural knowledge, which is imparted by the Holy Spirit to the regenerate heart through the application of the truth of the Scriptures. We each grow at different rates, in different ways, as we come to know Christ more fully. The Holy Spirit applies the Scriptures to our heart as we study the Word and yield to its truth, meeting our individual needs. And this is the process of sanctification. Our position is that we are sanctified, but we're being sanctified as we grow in further understanding and obedience. And then I would, in one of MacArthur's things I was reading, it says spiritual knowledge must precede practical application. Okay, what is not properly understood cannot be properly applied. Again, if you don't truly understand what the Bible is saying to you, you can't apply it properly. Okay. So again, the studying and letting the Holy Spirit help you to learn what Scripture says and how it, and we all learn, like I said, at different places and different things are happening in our lives. And so a verse that I have read over and over and over again, didn't mean anything to me. So all of a sudden, just like hits me in the face. And that's what that means. That's what it means in my life, what God wants me to. So we all learn in different ways, okay? Then he goes along, as has been his practice in the book, of setting out seven things that would be a test, kind of are you learning more about Christ? These are things you know. The Scripture, you know you're profiting from the Scripture when it reveals my need of Christ. And again, we talked a little bit about that. And I said, how do I even know that I need a Savior? You know, how do you know that? The way of the world is that I'm self-sufficient. I can take care of myself. I'm not too bad. I'm basically a good person. I'm my own man. God will accept my good works. That's essentially what a lot of people think. Probably what I thought. I thought I was doing okay because I went to church and I had a perfect attendance. Yeah. What does Scripture say about this attitude? Let's go to Isaiah 64:6. Yeah, Sally, would you read that?
Yes. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away.
Okay. And then let's read Romans 8, 7 and 8. Do you have it, Amy? Okay.
7 and 8?
Mm-hmm.
Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, but is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Okay. And we all know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our position outside of faith in God. God is the standard of holiness, absolute perfection in all things at all times. What does he expect of me? 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." But what does sin do? Does sin make me holy? No. Let's go to Isaiah 59, verse 2. And then verse 12. There's a statement in verse 12. Do you have it, Tara? Okay.
59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear.
And in the middle of verse 12 it says, our sins testify against us. So we have no relationship with God because of our sin. In Psalm 24, 1 through 4, it says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully. So, this is our position. God doesn't even hear us, okay, if your sin is not pure, okay, your heart is not pure, okay. In 1 Timothy 1:15 says, then, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Christ is the answer, okay. On page 35 it says, it is the peculiar office of the Holy Spirit by his application of the scriptures we've just talked about, to convict sinners of their desperate condition, to bring them to see that their state is such that from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in them, but wounds, bruises, and petrifying sores. And I said, where did he get those words? Well, he got them right out of Isaiah 1:6. I didn't know that. How many times have I read Isaiah 1? It calls it wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's what God sees when he looks at us as sinners. And I've seen some putrefying sores. They're not pleasant. And they smell awful. As the Spirit convicts us of our sins, our ingratitude to God, our murmuring against him, our wanderings from him, as he presses upon us the claims of God, his right to our love, obedience, and adoration, and all our sad failures render him, and all our sad failures to render him his due, then we are made to recognize that Christ is our only hope, and that except we flee to him for refuge, the righteous wrath of God will most certainly fall upon us. So Scripture should, again, show us our condition and our refuge is Christ. Our salvation is Christ. As we mature in our faith, the Holy Spirit continues to show us our growing need to know Christ more fully. And this isn't a one-time thing, the moment you believe and then you never have to think about him again. No, we're still sinners. We still sin. And we still need to call upon him at all times. Okay. A second thing that Scripture would make us, that Christ be more real to us. Okay. And I like that, the supernatural. I mean, it just really, yeah, it is. In John 14:21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So as we are in obedience to him and show our love to him by our obedience, he will show more of himself to us through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. As the believer is obedient to Christ's commands, Christ becomes more real. This is how we get to know Christ, by being obedient, living a life that reflects my Savior and friend. We learn what are his commands by studying scripture and letting the Holy Spirit apply it to our daily lives, our daily coming and going, and our daily demands. So it's a moment-by-moment thing. And let's go to Job 42 and look at that 1 through 6. I always forget where Job is. Dolly, do you have it? Do you want to read that, please?
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes.
Okay. This is Job's confession after God had answered him in chapters 38 and 39 and 40, and he had, God had talked about all the things that he had done, and were you there when I measured out, and all those things, and Job finally, it says at MacArthur Study Bible, put this, at last Job said he understood God, whom he had seen with the eyes of faith. God never told him why he had suffered, but he told him who he was. And he confessed that now my eye sees you. And he saw him he really truly understood who God was. He had never so well grasped the greatness, majesty, sovereignty, and independence of God as he did at that moment. Okay. Another way of looking at, am I learning and growing from the scriptures? That scriptures engrosses me in Christ's perfections. And again, this some of Pink's, what does he mean by Christ's perfections? Oh, I never did find a definition in any of Pink's things, but it's who Christ is, all of who he is, all of his attributes, all of the things that he's accomplished for us, and who he is. And we become more and more aware of them and appreciative of them and thankful and just willing to praise him for who he is. Let's read John 1, 14 through 18. You have to read it? Thank you.
John 1, 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
Okay, just some of the words. His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father. Full of grace, full of truth. He existed before me, so he's eternal. His fullness, grace upon grace, grace and truth, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. No one has seen God at any time, but he manifested God to us. He has explained him. So in Colossians 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All the fullness of God dwelt in Christ. So gives us something to think about, and that we should be engrossed in that. Okay, Colossians 2:19, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Christ is God incarnate. He is the source of all true knowledge for life and godliness. Some of his perfections included, and I just rambled off a whole bunch, Savior, Messiah, Wonderful Counselor, Advocate, Mediator, Friend, Refuge, High Priest, Passover Lamb, Perfect Example of Obedience, Love, all the fullness of deity, infinite, all-powerful, creator, and then they put in prints, all the attributes of God, our example to follow. Those are just a few of his perfections that we are to be thinking about. Okay. None of that applies to us. Okay. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. Someone have that? Do you have it, Andy? Okay.
You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was he deceit found in his mouth. While being revealed, he did not reveal in return. While suffering, he uttered no threat, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. For by his words, you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, and now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Okay. I put this in, it just shows what Christ did in different circumstances. We have been called to suffer as Christ suffered, and this is some of his examples. But when we're suffering for Christ, not for our own misdoings, okay, we don't revile in return. If somebody says something bad about you, you don't say something bad about them back. You know, that's, you know, a natural man does it until we have a fist fight, if not worse. But so you, he has taught us how to live a life in obedience, because he was being obedient to God. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We trust ourselves to God in the bad situations, because he will give us the words to say, he will give us the patience, he will give us the love of the person who's persecuting us. Okay, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We are, as he did, live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. For you are continually straying like sheep. And again, these were something I didn't have on my list. He's our shepherd and our guardian. Okay. On page 38 says, our great need is to be occupied with Christ, to sit at his feet as Mary did, and receive out of his fullness all of who he is. As we meditate on all that Christ is and has done for us, we will be able to turn out the call of the world on our affections. So if we're thinking of Christ and all he's done for us, the call of the outside world will not overwhelm us. No, okay. And the question is it your chief joy to get alone and be occupied with him? Okay. Another way, then, of knowing if you're profiting from the scriptures is that Christ is more precious to you. Christ is precious in the esteem of all true believers. In 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8, it says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. Christ is precious. He is our precious cornerstone. But for the unbeliever, he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Okay. For they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. In 1 Peter 1, 7, it says, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. So our relationship with Christ is more precious than gold, okay? Which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says in Philippians 3, 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Let's go to Matthew 13:46. I hadn't looked at that. You know, you read the parables and you think, yeah, it's a nice story. But let's see what it says. Let's read 45 and 46. Anyone have that? Read it. Okay.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking five pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Okay. No. A parable is a picture of salvation hidden from most people, but having it revealed to him, the precious pearl, it is so valuable that he gives up all of his possession, all he has to possess it. And that's what Christ said. We are to leave father, mother, home, whatever, to follow him. We must take up our cross and follow him because of he is so valuable. Okay. Totally against what the world would say you would do. The devil is engaged in deceiving unbelievers so that they will not see the value of Jesus Christ and attempts to pull believers away from him also. Okay. So, but James 4 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we do. We have scripture to help us to flee from him, that when he's trying to pull us away from our being engrossed and seeing that Christ is more valuable than anything on this earth. How do you resist the devil? By prayer, by obedience to Christ, filling the mind with scripture, which is truth. Psalm 73:25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." It is the heart that the Lord looks at. Okay, so it's you know, we sometimes just, our mind says we want to do what Christ wants us to do, but it has to come from the heart, and that's where the Lord looks at us. Okay, Proverbs 23:26 says, "Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways." And 1 Peter 3:4 says, "But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Okay. We are profiting from Scripture in regards to our knowledge of Christ when we have more confidence in Christ. Page 39, I'm going to quote from, it says, "The stronger and steadier our faith, the more the Lord Jesus is honored, because the more we're obedient." The stronger our faith, steady our faith, the more the Lord Jesus is honored. Our prayer should be that our faith may be increased. On page 40, then, it says, "Now Christ cannot be trusted at all unless he be known." So if you don't know him, you really can't trust him. Okay. "And the better he is known, the more he will be trusted. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee," from Psalm 9:10. As Christ becomes more real to the heart, as we are increasingly occupied with his manifold perfections, and he becomes more precious to us, confidence in him is deepened until it becomes as natural to trust him as it is to breathe. The Christian life is a walk of faith, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And that very expression denotes a continual progress, an increasing deliverance from doubts and fears, a fuller assurance that all he has promised, he will perform. Okay. And Abraham sets the example in Hebrews 4. Let's look at verse 20 instead of reading the whole amount. But Hebrews 4, verse 20.
Verse what?
Verse 20. I had down, you can read 13 through 25, but let's just look at verse 20.
I think
Romans 4. Romans 4 is about.
I do mean Romans 4. Yeah. Thank you. That's not. Verse 20. Is it Romans 4?
Yes, it is.
4:20. Verse 20.
Can you read that?
Yeah.
"Because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin."
Well, that isn't what I wanted.
No.
So
yeah,
I
with
want
respect.
Clause 3.
Yeah,
I got it.
Yeah,
yeah, with respect to the promise of God.
Yeah.
Waver,
so, yeah,
not
what am
leave,
I doing?
"But grew strong in faith, giving glory to God."
Yeah. It's 4:20.
It's 4:20.
Yeah,
yeah, I was going to say, what are you doing?
But it's
okay.
Romans.
Romans 4.
She's just trying to put a trick
okay.
on
yeah, but that was good
but all of the, they're all good. There is nothing bad in Scripture. It's just sometimes we get a little confused about where things
supernatural.
Are. Supernatural. Supernatural. Okay. God had promised, but look at all of the obstacles to that occurring. I mean, he was old. His wife was old, you know. They had how many years they've been married? Having no children, you know, just all of these things. And then you know, then even after the child was born, he was told to sacrifice him, and he went to do it. I mean, it was just unbelievable faith, and his faith got stronger and stronger as he saw more than what God had done. That's what Christ does for us. Okay. And then, Scripture then produces a deepening desire to please Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Love delights in pleasing its object. The more the love, the more one wants to please the one who is loved. Okay. Our life of obedience shows our deepening love of Christ. In John 14:23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." And I just love 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Again, that's when Saul went ahead and he didn't kill Agag, and he brought stuff home. He was supposed to kill everybody, not bring anything back. And Samuel says, "What is that bleeding in my ear?" You know, I could hear the lambs bleating. To obey is better than sacrifice. So all the works you can do, worthless. Obedience is what Christ wants. And how did Christ learn obedience? I think this is right. Hebrews 5:8. I'm going to read it. Okay. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." His obedience on the cross, his suffering on the cross was one of the ways the Lord died. He learned obedience. And we learn when we suffer. In fact, sometimes that's how God gets our attention. Okay. That we're not being obedient. Okay. Questions. Have they who have no desire to learn his will have faith in Christ? Think about that. Have they who have no desire to learn his will have faith in Christ? Do you read his proclamations? Like if he was your king and he sent out a proclamation and you don't take the time to read it? Do you delight in his commands and sorrow when they are broken? What displeases Christ should displease me also, does it? Okay. And the seventh one that he said is that scripture may cause me to long for the return of Christ. And I just think about this for a while, because there's a lot of people I still want to come to faith in Christ. Do I really want him to come tonight? 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known." He knows me fully. We will know him. He will know him more fully. Because he's infinite, we'll never know all there is to know about Christ, even when we're in his presence, but we'll know more of him we'll know him more fully, but never totally. We can know Christ fully only when we can see him face to face. In John 17:24, Christ says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." So even Christ would like us to be with him, and we will at some point. In John 1:3, 1 and 3, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us." Again, that's that supernatural stuff. "Because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is impure." So our lives should reflect that we have the hope of being with him. And we want to be found doing what he wants us to be doing when he comes for us, okay? Whether it be through a natural death or he returns, okay? In 2 Peter 3:11 it says, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And my question is, can we say honestly, as in Revelation 22:20, "Come, Lord Jesus"? We know he'll come, and when God sends him, he will return and to take us home. But we want to be with him. But we want all our unbelieving relatives to be there too, you know. So we want. So what does that mean? What we should? Well, how should we be living? We should be sharing. And convince. Not that we are convincing, but telling them, showing them scriptures, showing, you know, giving our testimony, and our lives should be reflected in our communities, our neighborhoods, of someone who loves the Lord. Okay. So we can say, come, Lord Jesus. Okay. Any questions, or something I've said, or just, oh, I was going to read something out of it. We did part of this book a long time ago, and there's this quote in here I want to say. It's just so much, okay. This is page 53, The Deity of Christ in the Incomparable Christ by Oswald Saunders. The deity of Christ is the key doctrine of Scripture. Reject it, and the Bible becomes a confused jumble of words, devoid of any unifying theme. Accept it, and the Bible becomes an intelligible and ordered revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is the center of Christianity, and the conception we form of Christianity is therefore the conception we have of Him. Our belief in the deity of Christ is, in the final analysis, based on our faith in the Scriptures. And that's what we've been talking about tonight. Christ is the center of, oh, I'm sorry, I just read that. We believe him to be the Son of God because we accept the teaching of Holy Scripture and its statements about him. And that is in regards to all of the other attributes of Christ and all that he's done. We accept what the Scripture has said. Okay, I'll close with prayer. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that again teaches us of who we are, but more importantly, of who you are. And your love for us, your hatred of sin, but your justice in providing Jesus Christ as our substitute. We just pray that we will truly understand that and live a life that brings honor and glory to you, and will shout from the treetops and the hilltops that you are Lord and that you are risen, and that you have accomplished salvation for all who will believe. Thank you for each of the ladies here tonight. We pray that our lives will again reflect a walk of obedience. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.